Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Well, good afternoon.
Hello again.
How are you, Kyle?
I'm wonderful.
We've both been on quite a busy stretch here.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah, but it's been good, and it's good to see you.
Yeah, likewise.
Well, tonight, looking forward to talking about the message on Sunday. I felt so encouraged.
Good.
Myself, personally, from the study that God gave me, and but also by the encouragement that I saw in people and that they've expressed to me ever since. So that was really cool. And we want to answer a question tonight. Is desperation the answer? And so hopefully we'll get that done before we close out.
I think that'll be a good conversation to have.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, let's pray.
Please.
Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for this privilege to sit here with Kyle and to talk and to share and to meditate on the truth of your word and the wonder of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and how he loves people and how he loves us. So we ask for your blessing now that you'll guide this, that it might not just be a blessing to us, Lord, but to everybody who hears. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I guess I will throw in a little show note, as it were. We're recording during the church's Awana program, which happens on Wednesday nights through the school year. And so the sound of children having a fantastic time will probably be heard over the microphones. And hopefully everyone actually enjoys that. I think it's an awesome thing that... It amazes me how many children, how many of our kids from our community show up here every Wednesday and look forward to it.
It is a great privilege and a great responsibility and a great blessing.
Yes, indeed. So, so the title of this last Sunday's service was kind of interesting, Grace for Outcasts, and... I was admittedly curious going in, and as time went on, it was great. It was good. It was a good message, and it was very. I found it timely for me. The concept of that basically all of us, I think, and I think you said probably at least half of us at one point in our lives. I think it's probably greater than that.
Well, I would think it's probably 99%.
Yeah, I think it's pretty much everyone has felt like an outcast of some kind at some point in their lives. Some, hopefully not that many, but some are right this minute. Some do for long stretches. Something you didn't, and maybe I missed it. If you did, I apologize if you did touch on it. Something I didn't feel like got touched on that did come to mind, though, was just being a follower of Jesus and being an outcast because of that.
Yes.
And good. I'll take it.
Yeah.
You know, I'll take that outcast feeling.
Well, and that's because we love him who first loved us.
Yeah.
But, you know, I understand that very well because I've been a preacher since I was 14 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And... so I've spent all of my high school years as a preacher, known as the preacher, on our high school campus. And so there's a lot of things I did not even get asked to do.
You weren't one of the stereotypical cool kids, eh?
No, not like that.
Not like that.
And there were a lot of parties that I didn't get involved to and activities that I wasn't included in.
And And that's probably for the best in the long run.
Well, yeah, they saved me from a lot of pain and mistakes.
Yep.
That most people make.
Yeah.
But it's still lonely.
Absolutely. Well, and I'll just to kind of tee things up a little bit more here, I'll kind of share a short life story for me and the last 2 weeks, which have been very colorful for me. Because I went to what turned out to be a pretty major party school back in my hometown area, and I was the guy there that didn't drink, and man, oh man, did that get some cocked eyes and strange looks and whatnot. I was the weirdo, and I was okay with it, because again, there were a lot of problems I avoided by being that outcast. I also took a trip for work. It was a company event, and our morning facilitator 3 days in a row was a shaman. And what an interesting time that was.
I bet.
It was a very interesting experience. I think I did what I should have done. I know I did what I needed to do. I was there. I was present. And when she asked me questions, I answered. And really all I got asked was, how are you today? What are you looking to gain from this and whatnot? And I said, I'm interested to observe what happens today. I did not participate. There was nothing for me to participate in. And most of the morning, I actually just sat back in the corner, and the book I had in my bag was everybody will be shocked by this, was a Bonhoeffer book. and so I was just sitting back in the corner reading Bonhoeffer, and I didn't feel uncomfortable at all as far as what I was doing, but it set me apart.
I bet.
For sure.
Yeah.
I was surprised, too, at the number of people who, and this kind of, I think, plays in the outcast mindset. I had a lot of people come up to me and say, what the heck was that all about? What was going on in there? And I'm thinking to myself, what do you mean, what was going on? What were you doing playing along, if that's how you feel about it?
Yeah.
Because they didn't want to be the outcast.
Yeah.
They didn't want to be set aside. And then my next short-term thing that's happened, this weekend's going to be the second weekend of a leadership course that I'm helping teach. And I got to work with some amazing people, one of which was not originally assigned to me, a person that was not originally assigned to me, but kind of was seen to possibly need some extra assistance. And I really got the feeling that she felt like an outcast there. Like, she felt like she didn't belong. And after Sunday, I got to talk to her again for quite a while, for an hour and a half or so on the phone. And she still felt like she didn't belong and she shouldn't be there. And she was also ashamed of herself. And there was a lot of depth there that I couldn't get in. I didn't want to get into right then. You know, I felt like there was something under the surface I wasn't being told yet, but it wasn't appropriate to pry. My message to her was, no, you belong here. You are in the right place at the right time to get what you need. And I don't always know what that is, but have a little patience.
There you go.
And I was, the conversation was very fulfilling for me, actually, mm-hmm. and went in a very positive direction of discussing faith.
Awesome.
Which I was not expecting. I don't know why I wasn't expecting it. So if she listens to this, I don't want her to think anything negative there, but I was very pleasantly surprised. It was a very rewarding conversation for.
You know, Kyle, sharing the gospel, a lot of people think that that's preaching a sermon.
Mm-hmm.
But the heart of sharing the gospel is touching people the way Jesus touched people. And that's the heart of this message that we're talking about today with reaching outcasts. You see, in order for people to listen to you, you have got to touch them where they are, most of the time in their pain. Mm-hmm. And their vulnerability and what they're struggling with. That's what I'm trying to say. And so when you care about people, then they're able to open up. And we live in a culture that's actually seeking for people that are real, people that have peace, people that are gracious and kind and know who they are. Those are all things that are really important if we're going to be effective and leading people to Christ. And so that is at the heart of this whole message about grace for outcasts, realizing that when we give that kind of grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a powerful, powerful tool, because those people don't feel like anybody wants them or cares about them, or they don't belong as your friend.
Well, and you use the imagery of the story of the leper from Matthew, and you know, like, leprosy is not, that's a serious thing, obviously.
Absolutely.
But it's also an amazing tool in this context, because what he does with the leper, that he approaches him and says, hey, your issues are gone now. And obviously healed a physical issue. Not that emotional things aren't physical to some degree, but man, if you can get over being that type of an outcast, what's our version of leprosy? You know, what is Kyle carrying as leprosy? What's John's leprosy, etc.? We've all got something that we feel is making us an outcast.
Well, and the bottom line of that, it's a three-letter word, sin, S-I-N. And leprosy, now listen, don't misunderstand me. Leprosy is a disease that's very real and still is present in the world.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that lepers are sinners any more than I'm saying John Smith is a sinner. I'm saying we both are, okay?
Yeah.
But in Scripture, there are often things that are typical. They're types of other things. And so leprosy was a type that, whereas leprosy is a disease of the flesh, sin is a disease of the soul and the spirit. And so there's some real parallels between that.
Right.
And you know, we look at leprosy and we say, oh, that is ugly, that is gross, that is evil, that stinks. And you know what? We need to look at our sin that way too, because our selfishness, our sin, our pride, all those things, they're ugly, they're gross, they stink, and they have incredible consequences.
And we feel self-conscious about it. And we set ourselves apart because perhaps I can't be forgiven for my issues.
Which is another...
Nobody wants to be around somebody like me.
Another very strong point that is that, you know, guilt is God's gift to us to bring us to repentance. Shame is the tool of the devil to keep us in condemnation.
Mm.
And there is a difference between guilt and shame. When we feel guilty, then that's something we need to respond to with a repentant heart. When we feel shame, we feel condemned, we feel separated, we feel like an outcast.
Hmm.
And so guilt can be turned into shame, or guilt, being guilty, can be turned into freedom as we bring it to the Lord and seek His forgiveness and even confess our sins to each other. You know, if I do something to you and I don't confess it, I don't own it, then it becomes a barrier between us.
Well, and is that, it sounds like that would be the same way to relieve yourself of shame.
Well, yes, but, well, actually, shame is the result of not dealing with guilt.
Okay, all right.
It is the consequence.
Yeah.
That people live with, and that shame is what makes people, one of the things that makes people feel like an outcast.
Hmm. That's an interesting, I like that, because I feel like that's nuance that probably doesn't get examined often. But people feel, they feel shameful for their actions or whatever, their life's story, you know, just the things that happened to them even. They feel shame over that. And maybe that's not the right, it's not the appropriate way to feel about it.
Yes. Well, shame is a tool of the devil. It's a tool of our enemy to cripple us. Guilt is a gift from God to make us aware that something's wrong.
Mm.
We need to seek forgiveness. We need to figure it out. But you know what? We are all guilty of kicking the can down the road. And we're often that way about guilt. You know, I should tell my wife about that. I should own up to that. You know, we feel bad about it, and then we don't. And then all of a sudden it begins to spiral and change our relationship with that person because Absolutely. There's something between us. Now it's become shame.
Yeah.
And we're ashamed to say anything about it because we've let it go too long.
Yep. Whereas guilt can be a motivator.
Yes.
Shame is a reason to hide.
Yep.
Guilt is a motivator to do something about it.
And that's what the devil does to us. He is a manipulator of our sin and our lack of response to God's catalyst to do things and to change.
You know, I just think of little situations in my there. I had one incident that hung on to me for years, and it wasn't anything that I said or did. It was quite the opposite. It was something I didn't say. I had the opportunity, and I didn't. I didn't say somebody was having a hard time, and I didn't affirm them. I didn't say, no, that's wrong. You're a good person. And I held on to that for years. I just felt bad about it. And I don't know if I ever got to a feeling of shame, but it did actually drive me one morning just to call that person up and say, hey, I don't know if you remember this that happened a couple of years ago, and I've just felt bad about it ever since that I didn't say the right thing, and I wanted to let you know I was wrong. And that person did not remember one moment of that whole event. So I was the only one carrying it.
Yeah.
but what a burden to have lifted off just for that one silly thing. But that really gnawed at me for a couple of years.
Yeah.
You know, or we have something that happened when we were in high school or something, which is getting farther and farther away every day. And and you hang on to it. And you got to unburden yourself of those things. And I think I feel very fortunate that I don't have... Like that was one of the bigger things I held on to, which really in the big grand scheme of things isn't a whole lot.
So when we bring this around to the story of the leper that came to Jesus, you know, he had a condition that he could not fix.
Right.
He couldn't do anything about it.
He couldn't make a phone call and get rid of that burden.
No, and he couldn't go to the hospital and get cured.
Right.
In fact, I don't know if there's a cure for it today.
I don't think there is.
I don't either. They can treat it and help you with it more than they could, obviously, in the days of Christ. But at that point, this guy was in a situation where he could get no help.
Right.
And Jesus was his last alternative.
And it's...
And only alternative.
Now, and I gotta confess a little bit of ignorance here. Leprosy is ultimately fatal.
Oh, absolutely,
it?
Yes.
Yeah. And it is not a pretty way to go.
Oh, it's horrible.
Yeah.
you know, there's just so many things about it that are bad. It's painful. I'm sure it itches like crazy.
Yeah,
and your itching can drive you.
It results in open sores on the skin.
Yeah, and then the emotional pain of leprosy might be as bad as the physical pain.
Yeah, because you can't be around anyone.
You can't hug your wife. You can't kiss your children. You can't.
I'm not even sure you can really be in the same room.
No, you're not. Well, there was a reason that in that day people had to cry out and say leper, leper.
Yeah.
Anytime they were around, could even be around people. And you know, we at the end of the sermon, we showed that clip from The Chosen.
Right. Right.
And you noticed that Peter, in the very beginning, when this guy started approaching the group, Peter pulled his knife out.
Right.
Get back.
Yeah.
You know, he was threatening the guy with deadly harm, you know.
That's one of those, as a little rabbit hole, I guess, but that's one of those funny things, particularly with Peter in The Chosen. I just think, who are you protecting? And does he need that protection? Does he need your little knife?
Yeah. Well, at that point, I don't think he knew who Jesus was. He was beginning to discover it, but he didn't really know who Jesus was, you know.
Okay.
And he felt loyal, and he felt like he had to defend
him. Oh, absolutely,
And later on, I mean, he cuts the servant of the high priest's ear off.
Right.
So it's a characteristic of Peter.
Yeah.
Is a bold, rash.
Bold, I like that,
Courageous, you know, sometimes blind act of courage.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah. This leper, he was in a bad way, and he had no hope.
That's right. And as I have envisioned, I've let that whole scene become a word picture in my mind. I'm just overwhelmed with the tenderness and the love of Jesus, and Him touching this man that was dirty and stink and everything that he was, and Jesus just walked right through all that and loved him and met him where he was. The second story in our sermon was very different from that. A man that was on the other end of the social spectrum from that leper, and it was a Roman centurion. You know, a Roman centurion, one of the ways I think about who they were, and I'm not an expert on this at all, but I kind of compare them like to an elite soldier today. I mean, we're all the time talking, there's a TV show out there about Navy SEALs.
Right, right.
You know, great warriors.
Mm-hmm.
And they have an aura about them and respect, and you know, they look sharp in their uniforms, and people notice when they walk in the room.
Right.
Probably more than any other one thing, especially if they're the only one in the room that's got it on. And so here's this centurion, and what's he doing? He's not giving orders. In fact, it's just the opposite of that. He comes there as just a broken man because somebody he cared about, a servant of his, was dying, was desperately ill. And he came on their behalf, which is the very opposite of what you expect out of a centurion. They were trained to take life.
Right.
Not to save life.
Or at a minimum, to give orders.
Yes.
And direct someone else to go bring me that healer.
Yeah.
As one might have looked at Jesus at that point.
And he could have commanded Jesus as a Jewish rabbi to do whatever he wanted him to do.
Mm-hmm.
Because Roman law was supreme in Galilee, in the land of Judah, the land of Israel during that time. But yet that's part of the story. And that because he was a Roman centurion, he also was an outcast. I mean, people feared him when he walked. They probably didn't want a close relationship with him or were afraid to even try.
Yeah.
And many of those Roman centurions used their armor, their power, their strength, their position to get what they wanted.
Right.
And he refused to do that. In fact, the very opposite of that. When he approached Jesus, he said, Jesus said, "Your servant is healed." And his response was, Lord, he said, I'll come to your house. And he said, Lord, you don't have to come to my house.
Yeah.
All you, I'm a man under authority, and I am a man of authority, and all I say is do this and do that, and people under me do what I'm told, what they're told.
Yeah.
And he said, all you have to do because of your authority is say the word. And the Bible says that Jesus said he had the greatest faith that he'd seen in all of Israel.
Yeah, that is a man who just knows this is who you are.
He respected Jesus for being God.
Yeah.
He really did. And having the authority over any sickness that he chose to have authority over. And so Jesus said, wow, this is the greatest faith ever that I've seen in all of Israel. And so the Bible says that immediately that man's servant was healed. Now, something that's really important, because part of the background of the messages that we've been preaching has been to talk about miracles. And, you know, everybody wants to see the physical miracle of a leper being healed, of a servant being healed. And so religion today comes up with these formulas as to how to get a miracle.
All right.
And part of the message of this passage in Matthew chapter 8 is that they're all very different in what Jesus did. Mm-hmm. One of them is a guy that is desperately seeking healing on his own behalf.
Yep.
Another is a man that is desperately seeking healing for his servant. And the third one, Peter's mother-in-law, we don't have that. She said a word or asked for a thing, or anybody else did. And yet the Lord chose to touch her uniquely and individually and record it in Scripture.
Well, and she may have been desperate in her own way. She may have been closer to death than the people around her realized.
Yeah, she desperately needed the Lord's touch, and she wasn't going to get better without it. So there's some implications there.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact is that it almost seems random, because the leper to the centurion who wasn't even the one that needed it, to now a woman that desperately needed it but wasn't even asking for it. And Jesus just chose to touch each one of them in his own way for each one of them. And I think it talks about, it gives us a picture. We have all kinds of mother-in-law jokes in our culture.
Yes, yeah. Yes, we do.
And, you know, there are mother-in-laws that son-in-laws desperately love, and then there's mother-in-laws that son-in-laws desperately avoid. But just that term sometimes makes somebody an outcast.
Yes.
It gives them a reputation. At least it does in our Western culture.
Right.
And she is identified in Scripture as Peter's mother-in-law.
Yeah.
Or the mother of Peter's wife. I mean, that's what they're saying.
That's what it is, yeah.
And so Jesus met each one of these people where they were in their own situation. And he healed them, and he gave them a miracle. But the greatest miracle is that he was willing to meet them where they were and touch their lives. And so when I talk about miracle for outcast, what I see in this passage above all things, what I see beyond the actual events that happened are the miracles of God's grace and caring about the needs of people.
So what does it say with those three cases, that there was an element, a pretty major element of desperation in each of them?
Yeah, that brings us to our question today.
It does.
Is desperation the answer?
Well, and I guess another way of wording that is it necessary?
You know, Kyle, this is a heart of something that everybody needs to know today. With our religiosity that we have in our culture, where there's all kinds of brands and all kinds of emphasis that different churches bring, you know, emphasize.
Mm-hmm.
There's something that I believe gets really overlooked. I had a fun thing happen. One of my, the thing that brought this about wasn't fun. My baseball team, you know, I'm coaching high school baseball.
That's right. Yep.
I played arguably the worst game I've ever coached.
Okay. Oh, no.
I don't know if my coaching was awful, but the playing was awful, so that means the coaching was awful. But the next day, I mean, it was really, really bad, okay? We couldn't have played, I don't think, much worse. And the next day, you know, I spent a lot of time thinking about what to do, but it was even after that game that night, sitting in the locker room talking to the last two players in the locker room, this young man looked at me and he said, "Coach, I heard this said one time. I think it's true. If it ain't broke, you can't fix it."
Okay.
And so the next afternoon when I was talking to my team, I said, I quoted this kid, and everybody laughed because they love him to death. He's one of the fun ones on the team. And I said, "Gentlemen, I want to make an announcement today. It's broke.
Yep.
Now how are we going to fix it? But in order for it to be fixed, you have got to come to grips with the fact that it's broken. We didn't throw the ball, we didn't catch the ball, and we didn't hit the ball. And so those three things, it's completely broken."
Yep.
When that's the case.
Those are pretty much the only three things you need.
Well, there is one other thing that's the most important thing that was broken, and it was all of our attitudes.
Mm, yep.
And so I led them through an exercise to identify what they brought to the game that night that helped cause the disaster mentally as well as physically. And then we began to talk about our greatest weaknesses and how we deal with them and how we must work hard to improve instead of just accepting it as status quo. And, you know, after that, and I had them write it down.
All right.
So they were identifying, and it's the kind of deal like we were all at a place of brokenness and desperation the night before and frustration.
Yeah.
Because we got beaten really badly by an inferior team.
Well, and you know when things aren't working right. When you're not bringing your A game, you know it.
Well,
and they probably went home that night going, "Man."
Well, and the thing is they were accepting that we're just not any good.
Oh.
Now we get back to that shame thing. And the reason we didn't perform well is because we didn't believe we could perform well.
Yeah.
Because we don't think we have the ability. How am I going to mess it up was more the attitude than how am I going to make the difference. And so we were able to talk through all that. And then the next 2 days later, we played the best game that team's ever played.
Nice.
Because the attitude was completely different. So is desperation necessary? And this is where the most important thing I'm going to say tonight. People don't really understand their need for Jesus Christ to be their Savior until they get desperate about their sinful condition and know that their sinful condition will separate them forever from the presence of God if it's not dealt with in this lifetime.
So would it be fair to say then that God doesn't need us to be desperate, but sometimes we need to be desperate enough open our hearts?
We need to be desperate over our situation.
Okay.
So desperation is a place we need to get to. If it's not broke, you can't fix it. Another way you could translate that: if it's not broke, you don't care to fix it.
Okay.
But if it's broken and you know it's broken and you're sick of the pain and you're looking for a real cure, then you can find the motivation to fix it.
Well, it reminds me of that old saying that there are no atheists in foxholes, because even the most hardened atheist dives into a foxhole and there's enemy bullets flying over his head, starts saying a prayer. Because he's desperate.
he's desperate. He knows his life is on the line.
Yeah.
And another visual that you could have is if tonight I go home and a fire breaks out in my bedroom, am I going to ignore that?
I hope not.
I'm going to get up and try to do something about it.
Yeah.
And if I can't put it out quickly, then it's time to get out of the house.
Right.
And that creates a desperate moment where I have got to do something. Now, the problem with sin is this. I can't fix my sin. Just like the leper couldn't fix his leprosy. The only cure for sin is the forgiveness that was bought for us on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so is desperation necessary? Yes. And I find people that just go to church to have religion, or they just pray a prayer because they want a golden ticket to heaven. If they don't get real with God about their need for a change in their heart and forgiveness of their sin, I don't believe they're truly saved.
Well, and that's not, I don't feel like that's true desperation. And I don't feel like that's, I think that's all too common.
Well, yeah, it's a materialistic mindset of Americans.
Yeah.
I think that would be a valuable thing to have. So, yeah, I want to punch my ticket to heaven.
Right.
No, wait a minute. I'm a sinner that's desperately in need of a change.
And so that want of the golden ticket, that doesn't bring you closer to God.
No. That's something for me.
Yeah. That's a trophy to put up on the shelf.
Yep.
But the desperation of the realization of what eternity really is, that changes your heart. That changes who you are and what you're coming to God about, as opposed to, oh, hey, I dropped $1,000 a week into the offering pot and you know, well, great.
Let me give you an example of desperation, the kind of desperation I'm talking about. Many years ago now, I was the head basketball coach at Kiowa High School for 1 year.
All right.
I realized pretty quickly that was not the best fit for me. I loved coaching, and I really enjoyed being the head coach of the middle school, but the high school was a different animal. But anyway, you know, we went through the year and we finished the year, but there was a moment in that year that will always stand out to me as one of the most dramatic moments. It was led up to by a previous moment where I had this player that we were playing in Cripple Creek, Colorado. We were playing a game there, and he had a bad lick to the head and had a concussion.
Mm.
And so at that point, I was not that aware of how to deal with concussions. I'd had some training, but I didn't really understand them like I do today. And so we had to get him some help. We got him to the hospital that night. Well, he got cleared to come back and play. We were at home, and he got another lick to the head and had another concussion, which we found out later he'd been hiding these concussions from us, and he probably had a 4 or 5.
Mm.
But anyway, this particular one, I went to help him off the floor with somebody else, and on the way to the bench, he collapsed on me. And I was at a place where there was nothing else I could do for him, and I needed help. And of course, the gym got deathly quiet, and I yelled at the top of my lungs, "Is there anybody here that can help us now?" And of course, we had some EMTs in the crowd, and they came running to us, and somebody else got on the phone and called 911.
Right.
But we were at that place. I had this kid that was in big trouble.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I was desperate, and it was way beyond my pay grade.
Yeah.
And I recognized that. Whereas, you know, there were men in that room that knew what to do.
Yeah.
And could help him. Well, that's the way we need to get about our sin. Sin is above our pay grade. It is above our ability to whip by ourselves. It will control us and ruin us. And the only one that we can cry out to that can fix that for us, that can heal that for us, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, desperation is a motivator to make me seek the Lord with all my heart and desperately cry out to Him.
And the more desperate we are, the more we cry out.
Well, Jesus made a statement about that. To whom much is forgiven, much loves much. He who has forgiven much will love much. And so when you realize what God has done for you, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it'll make you love Him. You know that commandment, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? There have been times in my life that was a great challenge. But the more I realize the depth of my sin and how He saved me and has forgiven me and what He sacrificed to do that on the cross, I don't have any problem loving God. I don't love Him out of duty. I love Him because I love Him. He loved me first.
You know, I look around our church every now and then. And I sat up in the balcony this last Sunday, and I've never done that before. It was an interesting change of, the way that I looked at things through the sermon. And it is amazing knowing some backstory of some folks, how far some people have come. And when they were at their rock bottom and they were desperate, and there are people in this congregation who have come back from drug addictions and all kinds of things. And they're, at least from what I can see, they seem pretty strong in their faith these days.
Yeah.
And so maybe there's something to that. The farther you fall, the more of a climb you've made then.
Well, and the thing is, though, Kyle, the Bible says that if we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of it all.
Right.
And so you can say, well, I've never done this, and I've never done that. And then we get back to what we talked about with the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus said, you say you condemn adulterers, you condemn, thieves, you condemn murderers. And he said, but if you've hated somebody, you've committed murder in your heart.
Right.
If you have looked at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. And so does that mean just because a person has lived a wicked lifestyle and done it more than I've done it, that they're a worse sinner than me? No, I just need to realize how bad my sin is.
Right.
You know, how many times do you have to lie to me before I can call you a liar?
Maybe we just don't realize how desperate we should be.
That's right. I only have to lie to you one time before you say you're a liar.
Right. Yep. You can tell me the truth a million times,
but one lie.
But that one lie, and you are labeled.
That's right. So we are all desperate. We just don't all realize it. And so that's why that question is so important. And here's the wonderful news that kind of ties this all together. God came because He has grace for us in our isolation, for those of us that feel outcast. If we will humble ourselves and call upon His name, He will meet us right where we are.
And man, that moment, I've had a few of them. That moment when you just realize I need to make a change. It's kind of a beautiful moment.
And then God gives you the grace to do that.
Yeah.
Powerful stuff.
So I think our answer is
yes.
Yeah.
Desperation
is definitely the answer. As I said, I'll end where we started to some degree. This was a good one. It was very, very timely for me.
Praise the Lord.
Very applicable to a lot of the things I've been dealing with. some of them crazier than others.
Yeah. Well, but, and I can tell you, Kyle, it was important to me too.
Good.
And you know, I try not to ever preach a sermon that I haven't tried to live first.
Right.
Or experience with God first. And I'm just so aware today of how much I need His grace. And so thankful for it.
Yeah, absolutely. We have not discussed what we're doing next week, but
yeah,
this Sunday is a special day.
It's a very special day in our church. We get outside the doors of the church on this Sunday, and we walk up Main Street carrying the cross, because this is the beginning. Sunday is the beginning of what's called Passion Week. It is the Sunday before Christ died on the cross in the calendar of the year. And we know the next Sunday we call Easter. I like to call it Resurrection Day.
I like that.
And but anyway, so we carry the cross, and if anybody wants to join us, you're welcome to it. We walk up the street together carrying the cross in a solemn procession, and then we're going to gather around the flagpole at the school, the high school here in Kiowa, and pray. And this year we're going to be celebrating all the prayers that were answered from last year, and then pray some more.
Well, and I remember last year, we prayed for the children of the community and the goings on at the school, mm-hmm. Among other things.
But we prayed for a lot of things,
but that was kind of the main focus, and it really felt like that was necessary, mm-hmm. at that time. And I think taking some time to say thank you is,
amen,
is a valuable thing too. I unfortunately will not be present. I'll be kind of doing my own little version down the road, finishing up with a training class I'm going through that I think is having a, I know it's having a fine impact on me. I think it is for some other folks too.
Good. Well, we'll be praying that God will use you again this weekend.
I hope so.
There you go.
I hope so.
Well, thank you, bro.
Yeah. And until the next time.
Okay. All good right. Night.